But that's it. Just need to get myself ready. All right. I'm ready. I put this on because we live in a safety-obsessed world these days, don't we? You know? We're so concerned about our safety. And I just want to show you some things this morning which help us to realize just how safety-obsessed we've become. Because I want to make sure that I could fall over on the soft carpet and hurt my head. That's why I'm wearing this. Or I could get in trouble from some of you. And you might feel like, not at this church, right? No. Well, hopefully not anyway. So I'm just going to bring up a couple of things. I apologize, you may not be able to read them, so I'll read them out to you just so you know what they say. Thanks, Mike. Here we go. The first one, that's a hairdryer. And the instructions say, do not use while sleeping. Now, hands up if you don't need to use a hairdryer. Yeah, a few of us. Hands up if you don't want the tape measure to come up here and measure how tall you are. That's the first one. The next one, it's an iron. It says, do not direct steam at people or animals, and do not iron clothes while you are wearing them. I have to ask the question. Has anyone ever just kind of grabbed the iron and just gone, oh, that's a little bit of a crinkle there? I did that when I was younger, last year. Okay. This is a microwave. It says not to be used for drying pets. You cannot put your dog in there, but you can put your cat in there, apparently. That's okay. That little picture shows a dog. One of my favorite ones is next. They're coat hangers. And it says, caution, do not swallow. Here's another one. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Bleeding, obviously, isn't it? But perhaps my favourite one of all is this one. It's a Superman outfit and it says this. It says, warning, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. The bleeding, obvious statements reveal our obsession with safety. And in some ways, I sort of lament. We live in a safety-obsessed, risk-averse society. We've tried to bubble wrap and cotton wool everything and all the adventure out of life. Now, please hear me. Please, please, please. It's important that we do take care of things and people, but sometimes we can just take it a step or two too far, can't we? And certainly in the broader life, in the broader world, this has become apparent. But can I suggest that maybe this has entered into our faith a little? This safety-obsessed, cotton wool, bubble-wrapped idea. Maybe we have a safety-first approach with our relationship with God. I want to suggest that faith in Jesus has to have an element of risk, has to have possibility, that has to be almost gambling. Not gambling, but the gambling on God. But there's a paradoxical danger in playing it safe in life. And to illustrate, I want to ask you a very simple question. Okay, it's a hypothetical question in many ways. But I want you to imagine for a moment that every day I'm asking you to come here to this church, this ministry centre, and make your way to Indridge Pilly Shopping Town every day from this day on. And it's only a couple of kilometres away, right? Only a couple of kilometres away. And for this hypothetical journey, you have three choices. You can go by car, you can go by bike with a helmet on, or you can go by bike with no helmet on. Now, very quickly, which of these three do you think is the safest? If you go by car, hands up, quick, hands up. Go by bike with a helmet, hands up. Bike with no helmet. Okay. If your answer was the safest way to get to Indro was to ride a bike without a helmet, guess what? You are right. I'm not kidding. There's a fascinating book called How to Live Dangerously. And at one point, the author summarizes extensive research that tells us what we already know. Now, we already know this fact, that cycling in traffic carries a risk of death and serious injury 11 times greater than making that journey by car. He summarises that, and that's true. So why would riding your bike to Indro every day without a helmet be safer than driving a car? I've tricked you all, you see. because people who cycle every day actually halve their risk of heart disease. In fact, studies show that far more cyclists' lives are extended by exercise than are lost through accidents. The research shows, I'll just read to you, the research says the years of life gained through improved fitness due to regular cycling outweigh the years lost in cycling accidents by 20 to 1. And you might say, well, okay, then I said that, but what about the helmet? Surely wearing one makes the trip safer. Again, the research shows that when cyclists wear helmets, motorists tend to drive a whole lot closer to them. And so they have more accidents. And cyclists themselves, when they wear helmets, take far more risks, thinking that they can somehow, the helmet alone will protect them. And with the helmet, some cyclists, the research shows, say that cyclists think they are more in control of their environment and take less care of the motorists around them. They take more care. But cyclists without a helmet, I should say, in their outfit, ride more defensively, and motorists take more care around them, and they take more care themselves. So the safest way for you and I to get from here to Indro is to ride a bike without a helmet. There's a point to all this research that I want to make this morning. And the point is this. There is something inherently dangerous about playing it safe with our relationship with Jesus. Some of us have taken a safety-first approach to our relationship with God. And we put on a helmet and we try to control our environment and we never take risks. We never really step out in faith. We're never really exercising the spiritual nature that God has given us. And the result, tragically, is weak, boring, and malnourished faith. I think this year, God is calling us to take our helmets off and to actually do things that require God to work. See, life is not a risk to be managed, but an adventure to be lived. So this is what I think God is calling us to this year. I don't know how that's going to work out yet. But instead of us as a church and as individuals just playing it safe, where we can control everything, we're going to put ourselves out there just that little bit more for the only God moments. To explore this, I want to talk about a story from Matthew. And for some, if you've been around the church for a little while, you might have heard this story before. If you haven't, it's a great story. And it's found in Matthew, chapter 14. And I'll just give you a little bit of it. I'll set the scene for you a little. Jesus and his disciples are in the midst of an amazing time of ministry in Galilee, the region of Galilee, which is in northern Israel. And thousands are flocking to see Jesus teach. Hundreds have been miraculously healed, and Jesus is a sensation. And just before we take up this story this morning, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men plus women and children from just a few loaves and fishes. And afterwards, he draws himself aside for prayer. And he sends his disciples to the other side of the lake in a boat. Darkness has descended, and the disciples are finding themselves in the middle of this lake, being buffeted by the wind and the waves, and one of the many stormy squalls which come through that region. That's the background to what we're just about to read. So, Matthew 14, it says this, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone. And the boat was already considerable distance off the land, buffeted by the waves and the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there are a number of things we can learn from this passage. And there are quite a number we're going to work through this morning. We're going to sort of work through the passage from the beginning to the end. And the first thing I want to say about the disciple, and the first thing for us as we try to follow Jesus is this. Expect storms. Expect storms. That's actually a storm coming. I took that photo. I'm not a very good photographer. There's a storm coming. See, the Sea of Galilee is a moderate-sized lake. It's got mountains to the north and to the east and to the west. And it sits in a basin. And it's really common for squalls to come down over the mountains and roll off the mountains into there with little warning. And Matthew tells us that the disciples were rowing against the wind and had been doing so for about 6 to 9 hours and made little progress. And there's a little Greek word translated buffeted. That word buffeted, you heard me say that before? The Greek word translated is harassed. The disciples were harassed by the waves. Well, I want to get the bad news out of the way up front. Like the disciples, we often find ourselves rowing against the wind, don't we? We find ourselves harassed by different circumstances in life. And something that is true for all of us is this. I'm sorry, but this is true. You are either in a storm at the moment, you've just come out of a storm, or you're going to go into a storm. I don't know why it is that we think that the world is always just going to be peachy, cool and cream and nice and lovely all the time. All of us have storms in our lives. And we should expect them. And we should expect them for two reasons. The first one is, we just live in a world that's full of brokenness. Brokenness and sin. Our sin and others' sin. It's a broken world. But Jesus also said that as his disciples, that in following him, we should expect trouble. We read it in John. And we see it all the time in the disciples' lives, didn't we? They experienced storms. Because quite often we march to the beat of a different drum. We listen for and obey the voice of a different master. And which means at times we are at odds with the community around us. We're in this world, but not of it. Yet we should expect storms. So here we are. Jesus has sent disciples out. It's about 3 a.m. in the morning, between 3 and 6. And after rowing against the wind with the waves washing over their boat, the disciples are cold, they're exhausted, and it's then that they see what they think at first is an apparition, a ghost come across the water. And this was not uncommon for that time. There was a big belief that the sea was the home of a myriad of all kinds of spirits. But it's not a ghost, it's Jesus. And here's the next point. In the midst of the storm, Jesus does not abandon us, but he comes to us in the midst of it. Some people here are right in the middle of a storm right now. You don't know where the money's going to come from. You don't know how you're going to pay the bills. You're not sure about that relationship. You don't know if your health will recover. It could be a myriad of other things. But no matter what storm you find yourself in, more than anything else this morning, please hear this. Jesus has not abandoned you in the storm. He walks through the wind and the waves just to be with you. And he says to his disciples, and you and I need to hear this afresh this day, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. That's easy to say when you're not in the middle of a storm, right? That's why you need to hear it if you're not in the middle of a storm. So it sinks deep into your heart. And because Jesus says that, we can do this. we know this, Jesus' voice can be heard above the fury of the wind and the waves. Peter hears Jesus' voice, doesn't he? But he isn't still sure it's really him. And so he responds to Jesus' call to take courage by throwing out a crazy, brave challenge to Jesus to invite him out on the water, as only a guy like Peter would do. And so he says to Jesus, you know, tell me to come out. And what does Jesus say? Come on. Come. Now, in my mind's eye, whenever this scene happens, I always have this picture of Peter tentatively getting out of the boat, taking his first hesitant step, and then gently splashing across the water that's all smooth and nice and glacial. A bit like a barefoot water skier. But that's not what was happening here. This is not the picture that we have. The sea was not glass. It was surging. It was unpredictable. The wind and the waves were going crazy. The sea was dangerous enough inside the boat, let alone out on open water. And with the wind howling and the waves crashing, crazy, brave, impetuous Peter steps out towards Jesus right into the teeth of the storm. What an idiot. But he does something which helps us to understand in the next point. The conditions are never right to step out of the boat, are they? They just never seem right to us to step out of the boat. We've always got some reason not to step out of the boat. Who here likes to go swimming? Great time in summer to do that. We're blessed enough to have a pool at our place. And pretty much every time I go for a swim, you know what the first thing I do is? I get in my togs. Second thing, get my towel. Third thing, I just go and just dip the toe in. Does anybody else do that? No? We do this testing of the water. And I don't know how many times I've done that in my life and I've gone, oh, it might be a bit too cold to go for a swim. The conditions just aren't right. And many of us have heard the call of Jesus to take a step of faith. But tragically we respond with this saying, the conditions just aren't right. It's not the right time. We put off taking the first step into that water to someday. Someday when the temperature is right. Someday when I trust God with my finances enough to give Him my best. But first I need to pay off my mortgage. I need to top up my super. I need to have that holiday. I need to get a new Xbox, whatever it might be. Someday I'll forgive that person who hurt me so badly, but first I'm going to make them sweat just a little. I'm going to make them pay. Someday I'll invite a friend to church, but what if they say, no, I don't want to risk our friendship. Someday I'll be baptized. I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just don't feel right, so it's more about what I think and the conditions that I've got. We'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks, by the way, if people want to do that. See, if we wait for the right time, the perfect conditions, they will most likely never come, will they? The writer of Ecclesiastes says this, whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at clouds will not reap. The Living Bible puts it a little bit differently. If you wait for the perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Playing it safe just leads to a sterile faith. Let me ask you, when was the last time you had an only God experience? Have you even had one at all? Then maybe if you haven't, or it's been a long time, then it's time to quit playing it safe and to step out of the boat. There's a follow-up question to this, which in many ways precedes this question. When was the last time you created an only God opportunity? What do I mean by that? When was the last time you put yourself in the space where you said, you know what, I can't do this. I've got to trust in God to come through. See, so I think, and I include myself in this at times, so many of us have air-bagged, cotton-wooled our lives that we actually squeeze God out to the margins. Friends, today in this year, it's time to quit playing it safe. Today we need to not dip our foot in the water, but to take that step. We need to take the helmet off. Today's a day to stop obsessing about the right conditions and to listen for the right voice. A guy by the name of Mike Pivilacci puts it this way. Jesus called out to the disciples from the water, not the safety of the boat. We don't wait for perfect conditions. We wait for his voice. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. We walk by faith, but not by sight. Now, does this mean you just go and do stupid, crazy, dumb things? Of course not. We have been given a brain and an intellect for a reason, but don't allow that to be the only thing that rules you. As we take that step out, we need to remember this, though. The boat will always look better than the water. Don't know if you can see this or not. Here's a boat. Guess what these things are? Sharks. Going on a feeding frenzy. No matter how cold, wet and tired Peter was, there were far more reasons for him to stay in the boat than there were to step out of the boat. And that's often the way it is with us. We often hear God call us into a new adventure, but when we look around, we can find out plenty of reasons why not to. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We've always done things this way. But what if it goes wrong? We will always have something to say, this is why we shouldn't do it. Even after sensing God's call on us, and I include myself again, some of us fail to take a step of faith because we grieve what we might lose in the process. In those moments, may this reminder from C.S. Lewis help us. I'm sorry, it's a bit hard to read. It says, there are far better things ahead than any we leave behind. I've got a saying that goes a little bit like this. Maybe you can say it with me. In Christ, the best is yet to come. That's actually the Christian hope that the future holds more than the past. And I know as we get older, and I know as we go through life and we get buffeted, when we get harassed, it's hard for us to think that. But if we don't ever believe in that, it will never be better. And we're actually limiting that work of Christ in our lives as individuals and us as a church. In one life-defining moment, Peter decided to abandon all the other securities other than God, and he stepped out of the boat. And he must have known it could end very badly, but he still put one foot in front of the other, into the water, because faith risks failure. Faith has to risk failure. Perhaps even more radically, faith embraces the likelihood of failure. Yet at the same time, faith sees beyond failure to the miracles and the victories possible when we step out of the boat. Someone put faith this way. They say faith is like this. First you put out your foot, and then God sets the floor. And Peter stepped out of the boat. God set the floor for Peter. As a result, he splashed across the waves. But right in the middle of it all, he took his eyes off Jesus. And his senses were overwhelmed by the roar of the wind and the spray and the waves. I think it's really interesting the way they put it. He saw the wind. You know? The moment Peter's vision was filled with the circumstances, he began to sink. So when that starts to happen, whoops, forgot that one. Don't look down. Look up. Because who we look to is more important sometimes than just where we're looking. Right throughout the Old Testament, there's a whole range of people who seem like they were drowning, who were buffeted and harassed. And in Hebrews, there's written this whole chapter about people like Rahab and Noah and Abraham, who in their own way stepped out of the boat. And the writer of Hebrews talks about these people and then challenges us and says, therefore, let us run the race with perseverance, which is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And I know in the midst of a storm, it's hard to do that. But if you don't, you will continue to sink. And the wind may howl, the waves may crash. But just remember, your God is greater than the wind and the waves. Your God is greater than the circumstances that you're facing and can give you the tools to see you through any storm. Matthew tells us that Peter's eyes drifted from Jesus and became transfixed by the power and fury of the wind and the waves. And he cries out, he says, Jesus, save me. And immediately, straight away, without hesitation, that is what Jesus does. He stretches out his hands and rescues Peter and lifts him back into the boat. He doesn't abandon him to his failure, but again saves him. And as we risk a life of courageous faith, it's one of our values around here, a courageous faith, we face the likelihood of times of drowning under the weight of external circumstances. Here's another truth. Whoops. Failure is inevitable, but grace, even more so. Not the most popular message, is it? Glenn, aren't you supposed to come and tell us how awesome everything's going to be? But this is good news. Even though failure is inevitable, grace is even more inevitable. Grace is the undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of God. Grace is extending his arm again and again and again to save us when we sink beneath the waves of our own failure. It's grace that enables us to step out of the boat. It's grace that empowers us to walk on water. And it's grace that rescues us when we fall. God's grace is a well that never runs dry. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, says, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So Peter stepped out of the boat, did something great, the circumstances took over, he started to fall. This was not the first, nor would it be the last time that Peter almost failed. Between Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, Peter denies Jesus a number of times and begins to drown in his own shame and guilt. Peter failed again and again. You could almost say he was a spectacular failure. But he was also an exemplar of faith. This water-walking failure was the rock on which Jesus built his church, this church. John Ortberg, who actually wrote a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, says this: the worst failure is not to sink beneath the waves. The worst failure is to never get out of the boat. And God's grace transformed Peter's tests into triumphs, his trials into testimonies. And I know it's true for me, I can stumble from failure to failure to failure, but Jesus saves me again and again and again. And Peter was a successful failure only because of the grace of God. Let me ask you, are you sick of playing it safe? You know, this abundant life that Jesus talked about, don't you want to have that? That's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you the reality that something might fail. It might mean that you pray bold prayers and they're not answered. But it also gives the opportunity for God to do something, right? It might mean that you have to trust God in the circumstances in your work environment or in your home environment. It might mean that you have to, as an individual, actually sharing your faith and seeing God do only what God can do. As a church, I think this year we're going to have to look really hard at ourselves. God has been doing great things here, but I think God is calling us to step out of that boat even further and to take more steps, that more and more people may come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that more people might find healing and wholeness, that more people might actually find new life in Christ. Jesus has the power over all trials and will give us the strength to get through them. So why don't we ask, what does it mean for us in our faith this day as individuals and for us as a church to trust for only God moments? Let's take a moment to be still. Loving God, this account of Peter and Jesus on the water is confronting in many ways, because I don't know about others here, but so often I feel like there's no way I'd step out of that boat. But Lord, through this story we see that when we do, that somehow you're present. And somehow you stop the storm. And somehow, through the cycle of our humanity, when we begin to sink again, that you are right next to us, willing to lift us up, willing to take our hand and guide us through whatever it is that we need. So just with all our eyes closed, I want to pray for you now if you're going through circumstances that where you need Jesus genuinely to be holding your hand and lifting you up. If that's you, just raise your hand for me with everyone's eyes closed, please. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Lord, for these people in particular who are going through storms at this present point in time, Lord, I ask, indeed we ask together, that they would firstly know that you are coming to them even now, that you are with them in the midst of this storm. And God, we pray and ask that somehow you will give them the strength until that storm is calmed to keep their eyes on you. Lord, we pray and ask and look forward to the day when that storm is finished and they can tell of your amazing presence with them. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this year, we're tacking the helmet off. I don't know what that means yet, but wouldn't it be just unbelievable if we prayed and heard God say, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. And instead of us trying to work out all the plans and control the environments ourselves, do our part. It's almost like we do our risk assessment, but we still go do it. Friends, I think this year, God is calling us to take the helmets off, to not just dip our toes, but to dive in.